Now, the next thing we do is we read from this crazy book called the Bible. And it has all these words and phrases and names and things that many of us have no idea what they mean. And so that's why we read this passage, and then Johannes is going to come up and share his thoughts on it with us this morning. So let's have a look. We're reading from a book called Hebrews. It's a bit of a long reading, all of chapter 3 and about half of chapter 4, so I'm going to do my best. But I believe the words are going to keep following through, and hopefully we've got the matching edition. Here we go. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus had been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what was would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So if we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering the rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his words have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere, he was spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It's a bit confusing, isn't it? Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest always rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. I'll let Johannes share what that is trying to say. Cheers.
Thank you so much, Dave. Are you tired? Are you worn out, exhausted? Sometimes. A lot of the time, always, maybe. We all need rest, real rest, but sometimes it feels like it's not possible. We live in a culture that glorifies work, treats it as if it's the highest achievement in life. We're taught to identify ourselves, who we are, and our value, how much we're worth, by our work. The first question we often get asked if we've just met someone, right after we've exchanged names, is, what do you do? And then we say what we do for work, and people assume now they know who we are and how we fit into society. Our culture programs us to believe that the most important thing about us is what we do for work. And then when we're not at work, our culture wants us to be distracted. Keep up with every grim update of doom and gloom on the news. Respond instantly to every friend's message. Keep checking and rechecking social media so we make sure we don't miss out on anything. We're tuning out the world, we zone out on streaming services, we drown out the noise in our head with podcasts, with music, with anything just to keep us distracted. But that's not real rest. That's just avoiding the problem. Whenever the distraction dies down, the stress is still there, the thoughts are still spinning, and they keep us awake. In the words of contemporary poet Adam Young, we end up far too tired to fall asleep. We all need rest, real rest. But is that even possible? And if it is possible, how can we enter into that rest? Is there a true prophet that can show us the way? Well, we're going to find some answers as we look at today's passage, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 14. So if you do have a Bible in front of you, keep it open. We are going to be moving around the passage a little bit. But before we dive into the passage and what it has to say to us today, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do all need rest. We're often worn out and tired and exhausted from life, from the things in this world that are hard and difficult, and the many things that can weigh us down. We come to you today to ask you to show us rest and to guide us into that rest. Holy Spirit, as we look into your word, please guide us into all truth and open up your word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we start, I do have something very controversial that I want to say. Jesus is better than Moses. You guys are not shocked. That's okay, unusual. But, well, it's not very controversial for us today, but in the time of the book of Hebrews, this was controversial. This was something people needed convincing about. And so the author of Hebrews actually takes the first six verses of the passage today just to really drive home this point. Jesus is better than Moses. Moses was an important prophet, but Moses was only important because he pointed ahead to Jesus, who is the true prophet. Moses is like the servant who works in the house, but Jesus is like the son who inherits and owns the house. Moses is a builder and he built a house, but Jesus is God, and God is the one who builds everything and who owns everything. So Jesus is far better than Moses. And the author of Hebrews continues on with this episode in the story of the Jewish people where Moses actually failed to lead them into rest. And for us, this is something we're not as familiar with as the original hearers would have been. So let's go back to that time, which is about 3,000, between 3 and 3,500 years ago. It's a time in Jewish history that helps us to understand what is going on in this passage, because the author of Hebrews refers back to it a lot to teach us what we can learn today. So let's go back and see what happened. God's people were on the verge of entering the place of rest God had prepared for them. They've just arrived at the edge of the promised land. After over a year of camping and wandering through the wilderness, eating miraculous bread from heaven, drinking miraculous water from rocks, they finally arrived at the border of the land that God planned to give them as a home, a place for them to settle and to rest. And they never had a home like this before. In Egypt, where they've just been rescued, they had been slaves. They've been working hard under harsh conditions to build other people's stuff, other people's pyramids, other people's houses. They were oppressed and worn out and tired. And then God worked through Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. He sent miraculous plagues to put pressure on Pharaoh to let his people go. And after 10 plagues, he finally did. God's people were set free. But then Pharaoh came after them and he hunted them and he wanted to bring them back into slavery, to overwork them once again. He had them trapped against the Red Sea, surrounded on all sides with nowhere to go. But then God made a way for them. He parted the sea and they were able to walk through on dry land. The Pharaoh and his army were defeated. They didn't make it through. God's people had seen God's limited power, limitless power, no limit to God's power, very important. And they'd seen it at work to help them time and time again. And God had cared for them. He'd looked after them in the desert and he had guided them. They'd become his chosen people. He committed to being their God no matter what. And they committed to following him and obeying his words. But now, as they stand at the edge of the promised land, they're not so sure. God had promised them that he would give them the land. He told them that he would chase out the inhabitants, defending the land. He would go before them and help to give them victory. And he would give the land to his people as a gift. All they had to do was simply go in and take it. But they never end up going in. Instead, they wander around the desert living as nomads without a home of their own for 40 years. And that generation never got to enter God's rest. Why? Why didn't they get to enter God's rest? God was faithful to his promise, but they didn't believe God. And so they never got to enter the promised land. They never got to see it. And the author of Hebrews summarizes this in chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And then later in the history of the Jewish people, King David wrote about these events in Psalm 95. And the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95 and then teaches the people of his day what they can learn for themselves in that day. And also we will learn what we can learn for us today. So Hebrews 7 to 11, quoting from Psalm 95. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. instead of believing God, that God was able to do what he said, that God's people hardened their hearts. They wouldn't listen to God's word. Now, we can listen to God's word anywhere on any device today. But instead of listening to God's word, they hardened their hearts against it. And I find the expression hardening their hearts is really helpful to understand, to help us understand what it means to not believe God. Now, our heart is our innermost part, and God wants to actually speak to us there. He wants his word to land in our hearts and to change us on the inside, to change what we believe and how we live, think, and behave. But if we harden our hearts, it's like we put this hard shell, this layer around our hearts to try and keep his word out. We don't want it to get in there and change us. And so we don't listen to God and we don't make any changes. Now, if the people in Moses' day had believed God's word instead of hardening their hearts, they would have said, yes, the people defending the land are big and scary, sure, but God is even bigger and he'll give us the land, just as he said. So let's go in and take it. But as we've seen, they didn't believe. So God made an oath and said, they shall never enter my rest. But there is some good news in the story for us as well. Two of them actually did believe God. Two soldiers called Caleb and Joshua. And 40 years later, when the next generation of God's people went into the promised land, the children of that first group, they were led by Joshua and Caleb, who at this point was getting on in years, but he was still going strong. Caleb was still there to see it as well. So we see that all of those that believed God's promise actually were able to enter the land. And now God's people had finally entered their place of rest. But it wasn't the real rest God intended for his people. In fact, later in the passage, the author of Hebrews says this. Hebrews 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So the promised land, as good as it was, wasn't the real rest that God intended. There is still a rest available, and it's available today. And this is where we'll need to slow down and unpack the logic of Hebrews a little bit together. It is a little bit hard to follow when we first read it. It jumps around different times in history quite a lot. And for us, we struggle to follow the point that he's making. But that's because we're not familiar with the traditions and the context of the Jewish background that the hearers would have been familiar with. For us, it takes a bit of studying and work to understand how it all makes sense. But don't worry. I'll step through it in a more organized and chronological way for us. So the logic starts all the way back in Genesis. When God first created the world, he created it in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God rested. And so since then, this place of rest has existed. It never stopped existing. The author of Hebrews says it this way. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. So God's rest began straight after he made the world. Ever since the dawn of creation, there has been this place called God's rest. And people can join in with this rest. So then during the time of King David, much later, the Holy Spirit inspired this invitation to go out to all people. Hebrews 4 verse 7. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so these words of God go out to people in King David's day. Don't harden your hearts against God's voice, the way that your ancestors did. And the implication is, if you harden your hearts, then just like your ancestors, you also will never enter God's rest. But then the opposite of that is also true. Okay, so if you harden your hearts, you will never enter God's rest. But if you believe God's words, receive them and live by them, then you will enter God's rest. So in King David's day, God invites his people to come, and they could choose to believe God and enter his rest or harden their hearts and miss out. All right, so that's true for the people of King David's day, but is it true after that? Well, Psalm 95 was actually designed to be used in worship services. It was part of the Jewish liturgy for worship, and so it was repeated generation after generation by people who worshipped the true and living God. And each new generation hears this same invitation to God's rest. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so the writer of Hebrews picks up on this. Psalm 95 has always been God's inspired word. It was God's inspired word back then, and it is still God's inspired word for every generation, for the generation of Hebrews and for our generation. We read the Psalms as part of God's word, and so the same invitation goes out to us today. As long as the world keeps spinning, there's still a day that is called today. And today, God speaks to his people. And as long as it is called today, we still have that same choice. Do we believe God's word or do we harden our hearts? And so the writer of Hebrews says this: "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And we can't hide anything from God. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows if we believe in him or if our hearts are actually hard. His word is sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts right through all of the layers of pride and pretending and that we put up. There's no point in just blending in. There's no point in just doing the right stuff and showing up at church every week, looking like we've got it all together. God knows our hearts, and he wants our hearts. He wants us to believe him and love him and find rest. As long as it is called today, God invites us into his rest. As long as it is called today, we can harden our hearts against his promises. But as long as it is called today, we can believe his promises and come to him. So today, if we hear his voice, let us not harden our hearts against God's word, but instead hear him speak to us and believe what he says and enter his rest. Because the rest that God gives us is a real rest. It's a deep, satisfying, everlasting rest. It's a rest prepared for God's people. And that's why the author of Hebrews can say in Hebrews 4 verse 9, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." We're invited to come, to find our home and our resting place with God, and to rest from all our labor. Hebrews 4 verse 10. "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works." And the word here just means hard work or labor in the Greek. "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." You, me, all of us, we're invited to participate in God's rest. It's like coming home on a Friday after a hard week and you know that all the work is done. You take your shoes off, you put your feet up. There's no to-do lists for once. Nothing you got to get done on the weekend. And you have the whole weekend to just rest. That's all that's expected. Now imagine that for all eternity. What a beautiful hope we have as Christians to rest with God forever, to put down all of our burdens, all the things that weigh us down and make life hard, and to arrive at home with God and simply rest. As Christians, we have a confidence and a hope of eternal glory. We have a heavenly calling as children of God. We're not at home here on earth. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims on our way to our everlasting rest. And one day God will make all things new. The painful, hard things in the world right now, they'll stop being there. There'll be no more stress or strife, no more injuries or injustices, no more sickness or sadness. We'll get to our eternal rest and Jesus will be there to welcome us, to wipe away every tear. And we might wonder, as someone once wondered, is everything sad going to come untrue? And the answer is yes. Not only will everything sad be over, but it will be fixed, made new. The pain and the sadness will come untrue. The burden will be lifted off. We'll come home and rest. Are you tired, worn out, exhausted? Sometimes. A lot of the time, always. Jesus says to us in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's trust Jesus with our whole lives. Believe him. Don't harden your heart, but let him in and let him transform you from the inside out. He loves you and invites you into his everlasting rest today. And brothers and sisters, we get to look forward to this glorious eternal rest. Being aware of that, that can help us stay hopeful and joyful even when life is hard. We have this hope and we have this future beyond all of the difficulties of this life. And that can keep us anchored in who we really are and where our home is, where we're headed towards eternal rest. And we already get to receive some of that rest now. It's a gift from God. He wants us to rest and to enjoy rest. We pray that Sabbath blessing every single week. May this day bring Sabbath rest to my heart and my home. And God rejoices in that. So it's like we get these little deposits of rest now, and they are a promise of the full payment, of that down payment for that complete rest that is yet to come. It's kind of like smelling the aroma of an amazing dinner cooking on the stove, and you look forward to that dinner, but at the same time, you're already receiving some of the joy just from smelling it and know it's coming. And so we look forward to this future feast, to this rest forever. But we can easily forget that it's true. We can get stuck in the messages of our culture, distracted by the worries of the world. We can get discouraged in our faith, and we can forget to look to Jesus. We have this glorious hope, but we so easily forget. So we need reminders. So let's remind ourselves. Every time we get to enjoy some rest in the here and now, let's say thank you to God for the rest that he provides us, but let it also remind us of the eternal rest that is yet to come. So whether you prefer surfboards or board games, hiking or biking, walking with a friend, walking alone, or just snatching 10 minutes of rest in an armchair with a cuppa, we can thank God for the rest he gives us right now, and let it remind us of the eternal rest that is yet to come. So here's what I suggest. And that's what I'm planning to do. Every Sunday afternoon, after lunch, make a plan to do something restful. For a couple of hours, switch off the distractions, switch off the phone, turn off the news, turn off the TV, don't go on social media. Switch it all off and rest. Do something you enjoy, something restful. Just you and Jesus, or together with people you love. Thank God for the rest he's giving you right now, and let it remind you of the eternal rest to come. Because every time we rest, we can thank God for the gift he's giving us right now. And keep looking forward, knowing that our real eternal rest, our home, is prepared for us in eternity. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we hear your invitation to us today to come to you, and that you might give us rest. Lord, we want to trust you that you can provide rest. It can be hard to receive that with all of the things that try and grab our attention. We pray that you would capture our hearts and that you would lead us into the rest that you have for us for all eternity. And that you might lead our hearts into rejoicing in the rest and the joy that you give us already. And we pray also that you might lead us to desire to share that rest with others in our worlds that don't know you yet. And so we do pray that they too might experience this rest forever with us. And we thank you for all the good things you do in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.